Morning. Let's see, can everybody hear me there? If not, we can adjust the microphone a little bit and make it a little bit louder. Can you hear me okay, Maxine?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, well, very good. We've had a good afternoon, at least personally I have, going to the nursing home. And we had a really good crowd there, too. A lot of people from our church were there, and a lot of residents were there, too. So we had that room pretty well filled up. And it's just neat to see those older folks sing those songs and have the smiles on their faces. Very good time. And one thing I'd like for you to be praying for, Chuck and Karen Randles, they wanted me to extend their greetings to you, but you'd be praying for them because they're going to be looking into an assisted living arrangement here pretty soon, and they'll probably be selling their house and then moving to some place, you know, where they can get some extra help. And so everything is still kind of up in the air, but that's what they're working toward in the future, in the near future. So be praying for Chuck and Karen Randles, that the Lord would guide them and hope things go smoothly there. It's not an easy transition, but praying for them in a special way. Otherwise, I think that's basically, you can look at the announcements, but next Sunday night we'll have our fifth Sunday fellowship, so that will be a good time as well. Let's go ahead and open in prayer this evening. God is so good to us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for bringing us here once again this evening. And we do just thank you for your faithfulness and for your love toward us and even giving us life to live. And help us to use every day of our life to bring glory to your name. And I do pray for us as we live our daily lives. We have many decisions to make and sometimes life is not easy. But I pray that you'd give us wisdom and that you'd guide us. I do pray for Chuck and Karen now as they're in a kind of a difficult time in their life. I pray that you'd guide them and guide the children also as they're involved in the decision making as far as moving into assisted living. Pray that you'd help them in a special way. And I pray for others too as they consider various decisions. Pray that you'd guide and that we'd, each one of us would spend much time in prayer so that you'd lead us and that we wouldn't go our own way, but that we'd be led by your Spirit. So I do pray that you'd bless the time this evening as we sing songs of praise to you, as we look into your word. And we just thank you most of all for Jesus Christ and how he died on the cross for us. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We get to sing tonight. Didn't mean to surprise you. We're going to sing 43, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Why don't you stand together with me? Sing out the faithfulness of our God and Father.
Thank you.
God's faithfulness. Go ahead and sit down. 41, just turn back a page. God is so good. A very simple tune and a very simple truth, but a truth nonetheless. Children of the Heavenly Father. Pages toward the back at number 52. Number 52. You might have to think of some favorites. These are going fast.
Oh,
6. So let's sing verse 6. Singing. Okay. Who has a favorite? Joy.
47.
Keeping it right in town here. God will take care of you. This is a good one. Sing. Nothing yet. Is there a song that you sang this week came into your mind that you thought of and that it encouraged you, or you wished you had sung last Sunday but you didn't?
355.
Trusting Jesus. You know, the word for faith and trust are the same in the Bible, actually. I don't know if you knew that or not. But they're translated in English, they're translated two different ways. But in the Greek Bible, the original writing, the apostles wrote, faith and trust are the same words. So really, to have faith in God is to trust Him, to believe what He says, and believe it truly. So let's sing, Trusting Jesus, every day, trusting through the stormy way. Sing with me.
Thank you.
Thank you for those. Why don't we sing our final song in 59? 59, I sing the mighty power of God. I sing the mighty power of God. Thank you for those favorites. Why don't we stand together? This one final song of praise.
Pastor Kramer. Amen. We serve a mighty God, don't we? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how great you are. We just praise you. We stand in awe of you. And I pray that we'd gain a greater appreciation each and every day that we live. And that we'd more and more praise you and more adore you for who you are. And I pray that we'd have the desire ourselves to become just like you are. Because then we'll have even more joy and more happiness. So I do pray that you'd use your word in a great way this evening. I pray that you'd encourage us, that you'd challenge us. And that through all these things, that your name would be lifted up. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever wondered before? I'm sure you've wondered about a lot of things before, but have you ever wondered why so many guys just love going to places like Menards, or like Lowe's or Home Depot, those home improvement stores? Have you ever wondered that? Now, if you're a guy here, you already realize why you like going to those stores, but maybe for the ladies, maybe you don't understand it quite so well. But anyway, guys may not like going to other stores to just go and shop, but you know, they love to go up and down the aisles of Menards or Lowe's or Home Depot, whatever we're talking about here. It used to be, I really didn't care so much about Menards or Home Depot or Lowe's or any of those other places, because I really didn't have any need for all the home improvement things, because that's mainly what they have, things to help you improve your home there. But now that I've acquired my humble abode, I have more of a reason, more of an interest in going to those types of stores. I have the responsibility, the privilege of taking care of my house. And now I've found that I'm much more interested in going to places like Menards. And actually, I've invested quite a bit in Menards the past few years. But you know what? You go to Menards and you can get almost anything that you want. Okay, you can go and buy shingles for your house. You can buy a bag of cement if you want to pour some cement on your own. You can buy the kitchen sink. But not only the kitchen sink, even at Menards, you know what? You can buy milk. You can buy cereal and granola bars and pizza, all types of goodies there. They even have a little grocery section. So it's the one-stop place for most of your needs. Now, I don't think they have, for the ladies, they don't have like a makeup section or anything like that. So, or you know, the other things. So it's not like Walmart where you can get everything. But Walmart doesn't have a lot of things. Anyway, I'm getting off the track, off the subject here. But anyway, most guys, even some gals, love going to Menards and Lowe's and Home Depot, places like that. And you know what? A lot of times they like to go there because they love the tools. They love going down those tool aisles. And you know what? There's all different types of tools that you can get. There's some basic tools that almost everybody has to have, like a tape measure and a level and a screwdriver and a hammer. Wrenches, pliers, things like that. But beyond the basics, there's a large variety of other types of tools that you can buy for all of your various needs. So it used to be in the past, if you wanted to cut a board, what do you use? You used a handsaw, right? If you wanted to cut a board at an angle, you used a handsaw and a miter box. Now, that's the way it used to be. It used to be if you wanted to drill a hole in a board, back in the old days, what did you use? You used a bit and brace, right? Have you used one of those, Lester? A bit and brace, okay? You know what that is, Leon. Bit and brace, you've probably used it before. If you wanted to work with wood, you could use a hand plane, or you could use a piece of sandpaper, any of those things. Now, perhaps some of you still use those tools for working with wood or whatever the case may be. It used to be if you wanted to pound in a nail, you'd use a hammer and a nail. And a lot of people still do that if you just have one nail to pound in. But if you have a lot of nails to pound in, like if you're working on a house, if you're building a house, you aren't going to use a hammer and nail probably. You're going to use a nail gun. Okay? A lot of guys have that love for tools. Probably not necessarily old-fashioned tools, although there are a section of guys, a segment, that still love to do the old ways of working with wood or working with other things. But a lot of the guys love the newest, the best, and the greatest power tools. Power tools. So if you have a board that you want to cut, you aren't going to use the handsaw, you're going to use a skill saw. If you want to cut at an angle, you'll use the compound miter saw, okay? Because you just push the button and what happens? You bring it down and voila, it's cut just the angle you want. It's perfect, okay? If you want to put a hole in something, use a power drill, don't you? Or if you want to work with wood in other places, you can use a sander or you can use a router or any of these other things. The nail gun. How many of you have used a nail gun? You know, that's pretty neat. You know, you hook it up to an air compressor, and you can shoot a 2.5-inch nail with the push of just the trigger. You know, that's fun. You know, you have real power there. They even make screw guns now. So, you know, it used to be if you put sheetrock up or whatever, you'd maybe put it up with nails, or you'd even use a power drill with the right attachment. You put in those screws in the sheetrock. They even make a screw gun now, where all you have to do is push the button and it puts the screws right in there. All types of neat tools. A lot of neat things here. And then there's the cordless power tools. You don't even have to be bound by the electric cord anymore. You can do as much as you want as long as your battery stays charged up. You know, all types of neat things here. Power tools are great. You know, I love them, and I'm sure that any number of you people out there love them as well. And there's people that will spend a considerable amount of money on their power tools. They'll take the time to get to know how to use that power tool. They'll take the time to understand how to take care of it. We love our power tools. We love to have that power in the palm of our hands. But as Christians, we realize that there is a power tool that outperforms, that is better than all the rest of the power tools. It's more powerful than anything else out there. And you know what? It's not the newest thing on the market either. This power tool that you can hold in the palm of your hand, it's been around for centuries. Okay, you know what I'm talking about, right? This is the greatest power tool, right? God has given to us the Word of God. And it is powerful. We know that this is a powerful book. We know that up here. But how well do we know this book? That is the question. How much time have we spent reading it? How much time have we spent studying it and meditating upon it? How much effort do we pour into as far as living our lives according to what this book tells us to do? Now, in the pages of the Bible, there's much wisdom and instruction and counsel given from God Himself. And God's Word is more precious than what? Than silver and gold. You can't buy this wisdom with any amount of money. It is priceless, but yet God has chosen to give it to us at no charge at all. How well do we know this power tool? Are we letting its power be displayed in our lives? Are we allowing God to change us through His powerful Word? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We're very familiar with that verse, most likely. But as we look at the context here, the greater context, we find the writer to the Hebrews is talking about the disobedient children of Israel. How they wandered about in the wilderness for 40 years, and in those years, those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, all of them, all the disobedient ones, fell down dead. Okay? They had the judgment of God. God had proclaimed that those disobedient children of Israel would not enter into His rest because of unbelief, because of their disobedience. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any one of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, since they were not united by faith with those who heeded it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He has said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." And then skip down to verses 9 through 13 with me. "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." And as we read in verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." So we find here a wonderful promise that there is rest for the people of God. And the writer to the Hebrew tells us, he tells his readers, and we by application, that this rest is something for which we must be diligent to enter into. We must put forth great effort as we seek this rest of God. It is something that is acquired, that I believe, is acquired through faithful obedience to the Word of God. We ask ourselves, well, what exactly is this rest? When will this rest be attained? Is it something that we will reach while we are still on this earth? And I don't believe we will reach this rest in this lifetime. I believe that we will enter this rest when we pass on from this life, when we pass to the next life, when we go to be with our Lord in heaven. I believe, as we see in verse 10, we will enter this rest when we cease from our works as God did from His. So as we look at this as believers, and I'm speaking to you as believers, as children of God, we aren't able to live our lives just any way we want to. That is not the way it should be anyway. As believers, we are promised a future time of blessing, a future time of enjoyment whenever we enter into God's rest. But in the here and now, while we still live on this earth in our mortal bodies, we have a certain responsibility that God has given to us. And we must put forth great effort, to enter into that rest in a manner that pleases God. We must not follow the example of the Israelites, who didn't obey God, they didn't believe Him. We must be the exact opposite of the disobedient Israelites. We must press on with faith and with obedience. Yes, God expects us to live a certain way. There are certain things that we should do. There are certain things that we should not do. That's basic. We understand that. That's elementary. There's a right way to think. There is a wrong way to think. And a wrong way to speak and a right way to speak. And God has a perfect standard by which we should live. Okay? And what is that perfect standard? How do we find out how God wants us to live? It is by His Word, right? That's how we know how we should live. He has revealed that to us. He has revealed to us how we should press on in our life so that we can enter into that rest. We have everything that we need in order to live a godly life. God has given to us His Word. Whenever I talk about the Word, I'm talking about the written Word, but I'm also talking about the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit that indwells us the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit enables us to live a victorious Christian life. So we have all of these wonderful resources at our disposal. We have everything we need to live a victorious Christian life. And yet, we realize we have daily choices that enter into our life. We have the choice to do things my way or to do things God's way. What are we going to do? And the writer to the Hebrews encouraged his readers to make that concerted effort to live for God while we are still breathing, while we still have breath. And I think what the writer to the Hebrews here is saying here, he's telling these believers to live in light of the truth that we find in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And Paul writes, "Therefore, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." All of us are going to have to give an account before our holy God. All of us will. Nothing is hid from God. Our lives are just laid bare before Him. And the standard by which we will be measured is the Word of God. And the Word of God is actually that instrument that God uses to inspect us, to examine us. It shows us plainly who we are, why we do what we do, why we think what we do, what we desire, what we are thinking, what our motives are. It is the Word of God that does this great, this penetrating work within us. Because the Word of God is not just a dead code of law. It's not a book that just sits upon the shelf that's lifeless. No, the Word of God, it is living and it is powerful. That word powerful there, it's the Greek word energia, and we get the English word energy from it. It's active. It's not just stationary and doing nothing. It is active. It's living and active. It penetrates our inmost being. It plainly shows us who we are. Not only does it judge our outward actions, but it goes to the very heart. It is able to judge the thoughts and the intents of our heart. The Word of God, it is our judge. God will use it in the last day to determine our rewards and our lack of rewards. And we realize, yes, the Word of God will play an important role in the future. And we realize that, but how much more should the Word of God play an important role in our present lives? It is by the Word of God that we are able to see ourselves for who we are. It is by the Word that sin is exposed for what it is. It's not just the outward acts that are exposed, but the very thoughts, the intents, the motives of our hearts. No one else may see what we are feeling or what we are thinking or what our motives are, but the Word of God makes that plain. It reveals that to us. Whenever we neglect the Word of God, we are neglecting one of the most powerful tools in the universe. One of the most powerful tools that is provided by God so that our lives may be changed for the better. It is only by the written word, the scriptures, by the incarnate word, Jesus Christ, that we can enter into God's rest, to enter it with diligent and faithful obedience. That we recognize salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. We trust in Jesus Christ and we have salvation. But the writer to the Hebrews here is telling us, be diligent to enter into that rest. He's telling us, be diligent, live a life that is all out for God. And that is by faithful obedience to the Word of God. God's Word is powerful. God does amazing things, great things through His Word. Why don't you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And we want to look at verses 8 through 11. We look at other passages in the Scriptures when we find the power of God's Word. Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 through 11. And here the Lord is saying, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So God's Word is never rendered useless. Never. God's Word will always do what it is sent out to do. It will always accomplish its purpose. God's Word will never be defeated by any foe or any opponent, no matter how great that opponent may seem. God's Word will always do what it is sent out to do. We go back to the very beginning. God spoke. He said, "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. There wasn't any doubt at all that there would be light, because God spoke it, and it happened. It's the same today. What God wants to do with His Word will be accomplished. His Word will never be defeated. Turn with me one book over to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. We want to look at verses 24 through 29. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verses 24 through 29. And here it says, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Says the Lord." Turn verse 25. "I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, 'I have dreamed, I have dreamed.' How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own hearts, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" God's word is powerful. There were those in Jeremiah's day, and even today, who would speak their own words, who would give their own message, and they try to pass it off as God's word. But yet they are false prophets. And their false prophecies will never prevail. God's Word will always overcome that which is false. God's Word alone is true. His Word alone possesses true power. So the Word of the false prophets, whenever it's compared to the Word of God, it is just like chaff compared to the wheat. God's Word is powerful. It's described like fire. It's described like a hammer that smashes the rock into pieces. Nothing stands against the force of the Word of God. God sends it forth, and it will do whatever. Even though it may seem like it's impossible in our eyes, God's Word will do impossible things. Everything must submit to God's Word. We come to the New Testament, and we read the marvelous truth that it is by God's word that we are saved, that we are born again. It is by the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are removed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Probably another familiar verse for you. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And here Paul says, in Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Did you notice it there? It is the power of God to salvation. It is our privilege to share the gospel with those who are lost. We tell them of God's love. We tell them of God's salvation. And then what do? We can pray. But you know what? We can't make people believe. We have to tell the people the word, the gospel, and then we have to leave it with God. We have to leave it in God's hands. God must do the rest. God's word will always do what He sent it forth to do. We will never be defeated. It will always successfully accomplish the mission and the will of God. So we must not get discouraged whenever we share the gospel with someone and it seems as if they are not responding. Because it is God who will use His word. God's word will never be defeated. So whenever we share the word with someone, we let God do the work and use His word to change the heart. We read in James chapter 1 and verse 17. Turn there with me, James chapter 1 and verse 17. James chapter 1 and verse 17, and it says here, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." So it is by His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. We are brought forth by God's word. That is how we are born again. God uses His word to make us a new creature. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 22 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." God's word is powerful. It's by God's word that we have been born again. And God's word, it's not just a momentary source of power. It's not as if it's just a flash of light. I'm sure you've all seen lightning. Lightning is just a flash of light. It's bright for a while and then it disappears. But God's word isn't like that. God's word is a light that will shine brightly forever. God's word endures for all of time. Not only are we saved by God's word, but we are enabled to live a victorious Christian life by God's word. We go to Ephesians chapter 6, and we read there in Ephesians chapter 6, toward the latter part of the chapter, we read concerning the armor of God. And one of the pieces of armor that God gives to us, so that we may stand against the forces of evil, we find in verse 17. Of Ephesians chapter 6. And here Paul tells us, he exhorts us, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." We see our own Savior, Jesus Christ, using the Word of God in a powerful way. Whenever the devil came and tested Him, the devil was going all out to make Jesus sin. Satan wanted Him to sin, and he tempted Him. But yet Jesus responded to each of these attacks on Himself Jesus responded to each of these attacks by using the Word of God. And God's Word fulfilled its mission. Satan was unable to do anything in response to the Word of God. Satan was not able to overcome the power of the Word of God. We look toward the end of history, as far as this earth is concerned, and we find Jesus Christ, and His name is the Word of God. And Jesus Christ will defeat all of the opposing armies that have gathered against Him. And how does He defeat them? He defeats them by a sword that comes out of His mouth. And I believe that is referring, in a figurative sense, to the Word of God. Turn with me to Revelation chapter, toward the end of Revelation here. Let me find the chapter. Revelation in chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, we want to look at verses 11 through 16. Revelation chapter 19, 11 through 16. We find John seeing this wonderful vision. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We find here Jesus Christ, triumphant, coming in power and great glory. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there should be no doubt in our minds that the Word of God is powerful. It's powerful beyond our imagination. The power of the Word of God. It will always do what God sends it forth to do. It will never be defeated. We must ask ourselves this evening, are we using the Word of God in our lives? Are we letting the Word of God work in our lives? Are we letting it change us? Are we studying it? Are we meditating upon it? Are we using it as our sword to stand against the forces of evil? Because we live in an evil world, a wicked society. And there's going to be all types of things attacking us, wanting us to do evil. But we use the Word of God as a sword to fend off all those attacks. Are we allowing the Word of God to change us and mold us into the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ? May we purpose in our hearts to be men and women of the Word, to treasure it, to make use of this most powerful tool of God. It is a gift. It is a precious gift, a powerful gift, and it can change us like nothing else. God will use His Word in each of our lives to make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ, to make us like the incarnate Word of God. Heavenly Father, I do pray that You would use Your Word in a great way. Help us to realize how powerful it is, because it truly has power, supernatural power. And I pray that You would use it greatly in our lives, that you would use it to change us from the inside out. Help us to use Your Word like a sword in the battle that we face every day against spiritual forces of wickedness. Help us to use Your Word to defeat those evil forces. I pray that You'd enable us, that You'd give us strength to keep pressing on. Help us to glorify Your name through all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
In closing, let's turn to number 270. 270. As you find that, go ahead and stand with me. Sing Wonderful Words of Life.
The Word of God is precious. It is more precious than gold or silver, any of the wealth that this world can give us. It is so precious. But is that preciousness reflected in how we live our lives? The amount of time we spend in the Word. It is precious. And through the use of the Word of God, we can defeat the spiritual forces of wickedness. God will use His Word in a great way. It will accomplish what God desires it to accomplish. A wonderful word of encouragement. And as we read the Word of God, we're encouraged every day, but yet we're challenged. So may God use His Word in our life, yes, to challenge us and to encourage us, so that we can become more like Jesus Christ.
Sing verse 3.
Sweetly echoes the gospel call, wonderful words of love, offered by heaven and peace to all, wonderful words of love. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Thanks for being here today. Brother Dave, could you close us in a word of prayer?
We're praying, Heavenly Father, we're just thankful, Father, for your word. Father, that it doesn't return void as we give it out. Father, we're just thankful, too, for the message that you had tonight for each one of us. We pray that we might look to your word for guidance for our lives. We just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.